going to be given to us by Wes Moore, and he's going to be talking about a washing.
A good washing? Is this on? Good. Good morning, Pine Grove. So while we get this to talk to that, I'm going to have you all stand up, shake hands with someone that's close to you, welcome them, greet them, and we'll get this hopefully talking to each other. Right. Hello, everyone. Sorry about that. We often are having challenges with this computer. So, it's anyway. Good morning. Technology is awesome. Welcome to Pine Grove, and welcome to a talk on a good wash. But before I get going, I just want to acknowledge someone who has returned back to us this morning and just acknowledge some incredible work that this person has done over the summer. Mr. Derushi, Alex, has been up at Camp Iowa for the whole summer, not just as a staff person, just kind of doing good works, but he's been really had a strong leadership role in the lives of the counselors, in the kids that have been there, and Lily, my kids just came back yesterday, but Lily blessing and encouraging and being a leader for people from around the world. So I just want to just acknowledge him and just thank him. I think all of us, we can just appreciate him. And we've had now a couple generations of kids that have been going up to Camp Iowa every summer. Next summer, we're actually looking at possibly trying to schedule a time, a week, where we can kind of send encourage as many Pine Grove kids to go up there at one time as possible. And just such an amazing opportunity of adventure, fun. It's such a great time. This morning's talk is prefaced around residing in those last conversations, those last moments that you have together with someone or a group of friends, and where you try to quench every last moment with these people. I think about when I was graduating from Trinity, before we all graduated, all of us going out together almost every night till wee hours in the morning, trying to pull out those last moments before we go out. Those last nights you've had with somebody who you love, and you're going to be departing and going your separate ways for an extended period of time. Or in the sad case of when you lose someone, in those last conversations, those last moments, those last words. This is the context in which we come into this morning's chat about Jesus and his disciples in these literally the last hours of Jesus' life on earth, all together as one, really, for what will be the last time, until, after he resurrects, but where he is able to, they come together. It's an incredible time of when you read through the rest of John's chapter, and we explain that out, an incredible time of intimacy, of a privacy, and where they commune, they love on each other, where Jesus teaches, where Jesus pours into, and as of today's message, washes. So let's get into the passage. If you have a Bible, open up to John chapter 13. I'm going to start at verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, maybe Marjorie or somebody can help distribute those around. And we'll just be following the text through. So here we go. It was just before Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power, and that he had come to God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "you must not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing his feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." In the series this summer, we have been going over kind of favorite Bible stories. And this, I chose this particular story because there is, it frankly is just so awkwardly countercultural and so profound in terms of the elements of Jesus, his disciples, the context, the situation, that it permeates one's self that you just, how could God, who's walking on earth, wash someone's feet? And that's really, really the premise for it. I've always been amazed by the story. And as others often say, I feel like preparing for this message, I've gotten more out of it than I can possibly share with you today. But it is just such a rich, amazing story of the humility, the servanthood, the servantness of Jesus. So before we go any further, we're going to pray. And then we'll kind of unpack a bunch of the stuff that's going on in this story and about how we possibly could apply it to our lives. Father, as we come this morning, lots of distractions. Father, we just pray your Holy Spirit would just calm our hearts and minds right now. And Lord, there is prepared text and words, but Lord, I just pray your Spirit would guide this conversation. You stir our hearts and our minds to know you, to receive from you, to learn from you. And we just pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. When we think of the Last Supper, this is usually what comes to... That's what usually comes to mind. And this is a passage we read almost on a weekly basis here at Pine Grove about the Last Supper, about breaking the bread, the wine. And that's really the perspective of the Synoptic Gospels. If I could suggest, I think this is the John's view of the Last Supper. It's a stark contrast when you compare the two. John's account of this Last Supper is very different than the other Gospels. As we said, the other Gospels really focus on kind of one and sometimes two elements. One is, of course, the breaking of the bread, the wine, and this first communion element. And then there's others that also point to kind of an argument between the disciples about who is the greatest. John doesn't touch on either of those elements. His account of this Last Supper is very different. And I would also say that it is also quite expansive. John's account of the Last Supper stretches over 5 chapters of his gospel, or 1/4 of his entire book. When you compare that to the Last Supper recorded in Luke, it covers 31 verses. Mark, 14 verses, and Matthew dedicates 13 verses. In terms of like text of one narrative or one element, it's even longer than the Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew's three and a half chapters in Matthew. It is a large body of text that is really one of virtually almost the entire text is Jesus just speaking, teaching, pouring into loving, warning, admonishing his disciples. And while length is not necessarily brevity is often a great value, the fact that John puts so much emphasis on this supper should indicate to us the value he places on this last night together. Like I said at the outset, kind of pulling all the various elements out of it. All of this, as John records in 16, Jesus did in order so that his disciples, quote, would not fall away when it comes to the trials, the tribulations, the persecution that his disciples were going to experience. And when we fast forward to the Easter service, or the Easter elements, well, they were going to experience a lot in a very short period of time. And really, this dinner, the supper that John records and gives us insight into really sheds light onto why that teaching was so important for those next events. So when we look at this passage, there's 3 things that come out to me from this element. Number one, if you want to lead... And I use the word lead here in a very generic sense. There's the business and sectoral sense there, but it included that, leading a household, leading a family, leading a marriage, etc. If you want to lead, then you are called to serve. 2, following Jesus includes loving those that hurt you. I'll unpack that in a little bit too. And 3, each of us requires the humility required to be washed. So let's unpack all those if we can, and hopefully stick with me. The first, again, going back, is if you want to lead, then you need to be called to serve. In this story, Jesus provides a powerful, powerful demonstration of servant leadership. In verse 13, if you want to look at there with me, Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for I am, that is what I am. For now that I, for, But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. But now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus' actions in this private setting, frankly, stand in such stark contrast to those who seek power or seek positions of leadership in order to for power, for control, for money, or what fill in the blank of what the position of leadership would provide. It's not focused on maintaining power. It is not focused on being pragmatic in order to retain power. It's not about focused on giving up the values that got you to even be in the leadership position. It is literally the opposite of all of that. Leadership to Jesus is about service. 19th century British British Lord Acton was said to have coined the phrase, "Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." And while I don't necessarily agree with Lord Acton's characterization of great men always acting badly, I can attest through experiences working on the Hill, in ministers' offices, in senior public services' office, that there is a degree to which this is true. And I think history has shown itself both here in Canada and abroad that when people attain power, that they become very pragmatic about their levels, levers of power to maintain and control power. But through Jesus' ministry, he demonstrates something that is so completely the opposite of that, so countercultural. Jesus, both in this scenario as well as the rest of his lively experiences, ministry here, demonstrates that a gospel-based leadership model is predicated on service. It is predicated on service. In humility, you serve those you are called to lead. And so again, for you and us, what does that look like? Who is it that you are called to lead, either at your work setting, in your vocation, with your families? What does service look like? And we'll get into that. In Matthew 20, Jesus says that whoever would be the greatest among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man did not come to serve but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is not just demonstrating servant leadership. That is this what would be contemporary management theory. It is a call for each of his disciples to continue to act in service in the foot washing vein towards one another. Always. A call to servant leadership is not an element of leadership or for a particular leadership sector or venue, and it is not necessarily for a particular personality type, though there are those who are more oriented towards service than others, just how they're geared. But this is really the foundational element for all leadership in all avenues of life. N.T. Wright, a famous 20th century biblical scholar, said it this way. The point is that for us, as for Jesus, we should be looking away from ourselves and at the world we are supposed to be serving. Where the world's needs and our vocation meet is where we ought to be, ready to take on insignificant roles if that's what God wants us. And as with Jesus, the picture of foot washing is meant to serve not only as a picture of all sorts of menial tasks that we are called to perform, it also points towards a much larger challenge, the challenge to follow Jesus all the way to the cross, to lay down life itself in service of God and the world he came to save. The second thing that I think that comes out from this passage is about that following Jesus includes loving those that have hurt you. In Matthew, Jesus says that love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. During this Last Supper, Jesus, I think, went far, far beyond that. In the passage, in this passage we read today, there are two verses that are not beside each other that aren't obvious, but I think that they are worth pointing out because it's, I think, speaks to the incredible act that Jesus performed in this time. The first is that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. The second, if you read later on there, is that when he was finished washing their feet. But the nuance I think that's important to flush out there is that Jesus washed all of his disciples' feet, including Judas's. A man who is that Jesus knew had betrayed him, and that was going to lead to his death. Jesus is literally performing the act of a servant or a slave to the person that he knows has the worst of intentions for him. I wanted to stop that. You know, so there's someone that is in your under your authority. You know that they are betraying you. They know that they mean to malign you. And yet Jesus washes his feet. Jesus knew that his death was coming. Jesus knew about the betrayal and the torture, the humiliation that was going to occur over the next 24 to 48 hours. Like, it was going to be excruciating. And yet Jesus washes Judas's feet. I think that is just, kind of going back to what I studied, this to me is the most profound thing that comes out of this passage. Shortly thereafter, Jesus dipped bread into water and gave it to Judas, then outing him as the person who's going to betray him, and then turns to him and says, "What you are about to do, do quickly or get it over with." After Judas departs, Jesus provides his disciples a, quote, new command. You can look it up in verse 34 and 35. "Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other." The Greek word for love there is agapate. So most of you, or some of you may be familiar with the word agape, this unconditional God love. It's kind of a diversion of that particular word, meaning to love, to take pleasure, to long for, to wish well, and denotes a love of reason and esteem. Like, there is just, it's not a God love, but it is derived from that same word. It is this love of love, a love for people. And Jesus is saying, the command is to agapate one another with the same agapate that I loved you. The same love that I am washing your feet with, having served you, having the same love that I've just demonstrated to Judas, who is going to betray me. That is the same love that I want you to express to one another. Like the foot washing, to love someone as Jesus loves you requires that we think of ourselves as a servant. In spite, and frankly, in despite of how we feel about them and what they have done to us. I would just put a caveat on that, is that if that relationship, the person that has hurt you, is a hurtful, like active sense, hurtful sense, or abusive sense, you should seek to leave the situation and to seek assistance from professionals, the church, from less. That is quite a difference. So you don't stay in a situation that is abusive. And frankly, the love and the service that Jesus demonstrated is something that could, I think, be worked out over time. Because, anyway, you don't want to be in an abusive relationship. So that's not what I think that the picture that Jesus, then an important distinction I wanted to make. The third thing that comes out here is that we have to, and I think this is a profound point as well, is we have to have the humility to be washed. I think one of the most consistent parts of all of the Gospels is the impetuousness of Peter. Peter wears his heart on his sleeve always. His lead from the heart, let reason catch up kind of approach is demonstrated everywhere in the Gospels, from jumping out of boats in the middle of a storm, walking on water, cutting off a soldier's ear, denying Jesus. Like, he just, go with the heart first, let everything else kind of catch up after. And this private conversation between Jesus and Peter in this scenario is, I think, really, frankly, just another example of that. Well, I think Peter is totally right to show, to illustrate, you're our teacher, Lord, you should not be washing our feet. Peter, with most of the other infamous accounts, kind of misses the bigger point. You're kind of missing the bigger picture here. Symbolically, through washing through foot washing, Jesus is pointing the way to crucifixion, about redemption. And in doing so, really reveals the true essence and character of God. Not a downward God, but an upward God. A God that serves, a God that is about downward mobility and serving those who you are with. Peter doesn't get that initially, and as we walk out the rest of the Last Supper accounted in John, you can see the light bulb start turning on as he goes further along. But really, in this moment, he didn't get it. But Jesus indicates that Peter needed to be washed. All of the disciples needed to be washed, because if they weren't, quote, washed, they would have no part in him. Now, if Jesus were to wash Les's feet, well, is that going to change his spiritual status? No. It's a physical act, not a spiritual act. But what Jesus is doing is kind of throwing himself into a parable. He's making himself a parable. That unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And there's two particular elements that come out of this. One is that if you are in Jesus, that you are a daughter or son of Christ, we still get dusty. Our feet still get dirty. Even though we are washed, life happens. Life is dirty. And we sometimes pick up dirt on our feet spiritually since. And we need to be washed. And we have to be willing to submit ourselves to being washed consistently and constantly on a day-by-day basis. The second piece, and Jesus says, that if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And you are washed, but there's some of you who are not washed. Jesus, what I believe he is saying is that unless you are washed from head to toe, you are cleansed in a spiritual sense. Well, there's not going to be a foot washing for you. Well, there could be, but you're not going to be a part of Jesus in the long run. You have to be washed wholly, like a bath, to be part of it. So that's the Jesus side of the coin. The other, as with most things, there's always two sides to a coin. The other side of the coin is the washee, the person being washed. Now, I've had my feet washed one time. It was back when I was in university, and I was going on a trip abroad, and there was like a team building thing where we kind of washed one another's feet. To be honest, I actually didn't mind the washing of someone else's feet. The idea of getting my feet washed, that was quite a different thing. Now imagine yourself, if I was to put up a chair here, have a basin of water, and invited you up. Now none of you have prepared. Some of you are wearing socks and shoes, your nails may not be cut, you may not have done your nails. And just to have you, you would feel awkward if I was to be rolling up your pant leg, taking off your stinky sock, and washing you, right? In the spiritual sense, it's exactly the same thing. Jesus is not looking for you to come all perfect and primed and proper. Jesus literally is looking for warts and calluses and cracks and dry feet and all that when you come to him and you get washed. And that washing is water, it's a little bit of soap, and it's love. So when we come to the... But that requires humility. It requires that we let go of vanity, of pretension. And I think that's where Peter's impetuousness really comes out. Yeah, okay, so let's do it. Let's wash me all. And that's really what I think Jesus is trying to, is part of this message as well. It's not just about the service and an act of serving others. It's allowing Jesus to wash you. In April 2013, Pope Francis wrote an article for the National Catholic Reporter about Jesus washing his feet. And I'm going to read a passage because I think it's quite profound. It said, in washing of the feet, we see Jesus entering into a parable, washing his disciples by example, what it means to be great by becoming the least, inverting the normal understanding of power and deference, making service the measure of greatness, and linking the acceptance of grace to the purification of one's life. All of this could have been written about or spoken of, but Jesus simply did it. Jesus simply just did it. So, with a vein to doing it. So I've talked, you've listened. It's frankly, a lot of it just comes down to the rubber hits the road. So I'm going to provide four things that I think that are suggested applications that come from this. So if you have pen and paper, you have phone, you have things, you can kind of jot them down as things, suggested things to do. So I'll take them for what you will. One, and I would encourage this kind of over the course of the week, is to read and to meditate on one chapter of John's account of the Last Supper for each day of the week. So there's five, you can stretch it out to six, you can even make it seven if you want. But take some time this week, whether you're riding the bus like me, or if you're, I don't know, an empty nester and you got lots of quietness, which must be amazing. Take some time to read and to meditate one day on each of the chapters. Get into how Jesus spends his last hours with his disciples, because it's really powerful. Two, write down one way you could demonstrate love to those you lead. And again, I'm using a very generic sense of leadership or leadership role. But think about, even now, about where you demonstrate or required to demonstrate leadership. And think about how you, this week, could perform an act of service to those people or person. Number three, allow Jesus to wash the dirt from your, quote, feet. especially for those who are strong, self-made men and women who kind of can do it themselves. I can do it. I am woman, hear me roar. I am man, I can roar. Allow Jesus to wash your feet, warts, calluses, cracks, and all. And fifth, as Jesus demonstrated with Judas, find Jesus' supernatural love to love, forgive somebody that has hurt you. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this incredible, paradoxical example that you've left for us to follow. Help us to receive the grace with humility to act on it, but also to the ability to act it out. And we thank you in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Wes. Let's stand.